Well, thank you, choir. That was wonderful. Take your Bibles and be turning to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ lives on, aren't you? I'm glad that when he died on that cross, that that was not the end for him. He ascended up to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's alive there this morning, making intercession on our behalf. Need a Bible? Raise your hand up high, if you would, please. Receive a copy of the Bible, Word of God, here this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5. You'll find this on page 1254 if you're using one of our Bibles today. Book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. Here this morning we continue our study on the book of Ephesians. And as we do in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be thinking about the home and the family once again. I think everyone here this morning probably recognizes that America's families are in a lot of trouble today. And it really isn't the norm to find a family where you have a husband and a wife whose love for each other is growing greater year by year, and they're surrounded by children who are happy, respectful, and obedient. That really isn't what we see taking place in our American homes and our American families, and yet that is God's ideal for the family. And that is every year, husband and wife's love for each other should grow and become deeper and greater and fuller. And if the children are still in the home, they certainly should be surrounded by children that are happy and respectful and obedient children. And by the way, if you're here a young person, you're not going to be happy in your home if you're not respectful and obedient to your parents. There's no such thing as a happy, disobedient child. And you just stick that under your hat and wear it for a little bit. Maybe it'll sink in your head a little bit, you know, but it's true. And when we walk in disobedience, it doesn't produce happiness in our Christian lives. It doesn't produce happiness in our homes. And so I'm going to say some things today from the Word of God that I hope will be a help and encouragement in our homes and in our marriages, our relationships with one another. While you might hear my description of what a relationship should be like, a husband and wife committed in their love for each other, growing year by year, surrounded by children who are happy and respectful and obedient to them. And while you might hear that and think that it is beyond the reach of capability for it to happen in the zone of your life, I want to say here this morning, with God's help and with God's grace, it's possible. And that if you will follow God's word and learn your role in the home and begin to follow that role, you will see God working in your home and in your life, in your marriage, and in your children's lives. So with that introduction, we're going to be thinking about the home and the family. And if you're physically able to stand, I want you to do so as I begin reading the scripture. You follow along in your Bibles, if you would, please. I begin in verse 22 here this morning. The Bible says, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ricky, stand up, please. Stand up straight. Look in your Bible. All right? We're down in verse 25. All you guys, stand straight up. I want to see you guys standing straight up. Ben, stand straight up. Straight up. There we go. Good. All right, verse 25. All right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And notice it ends by saying, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we acknowledge the fact that we need your help. We need your help in this very moment, in this very hour, Lord, to be able to bring forth the Word of God in simplicity and clarity and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your help in this hour to open people's hearts and, Lord, their understanding. And, Father, that there would be receptive spirits to what the Word of God says, an application of obedience, Lord, so that you might take these truths and transform them as part of our lives, as part of our existence. And Lord, you want to help our homes. You want to help our marriages. You want them to be that which is honoring to you and pleasing to you. As we've seen in this passage of Scripture, Lord, our relationship in the home is to reflect the relationship that Christ has with his church. You have a perfect relationship with your church. And Lord, you want us to learn from that and apply that to our homes. And so I pray that we would be able to do that through our time here this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, may they come to understand the great love wherewith you love them. And Lord, the sacrifice which Jesus made on their behalf. And Lord, may they come in simple faith and receive what Jesus has provided for us through his sacrifice on the cross. Now, Father, work in our midst, and we'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 41 years ago, a man by the name of Howard Hendricks, a well-known professor at Dallas Theological Seminary at the time, authored a little book, little paperback book that he titled, Heaven Help the Home. Heaven Help the Home. I believe that the majority of people gathered here this morning understand that our marriages and our homes need heaven's help. And as we begin to go through this passage of Scripture this morning, I would like to go through this passage of Scripture with the mentality of saying, this is God's help for my home. This is God's help for my home. This is God's help for my marriage. This is God's help for me. And that's the mentality with which I'd like for us to approach this passage of Scripture here this morning. To realize that God has given help for the home, that God has given key principles to build our marriages upon, and that if we will follow God's ways and not question Him, but truly live out the principles that He gives us in Scripture, that that will make a difference in our homes, in our lives, and in our marriages. Now here this morning, I'm going to try to be just as practical as I possibly can. And if you have your bulletin this morning and something to write with, I'd like for you to take both of those things out. And I'd like you to take your bulletin and turn it over on the back and just draw a line down the middle of the back of your bulletin here this morning. We're going to make two halves. That's all that line is doing. It's dividing, okay? Two halves. And then if you would please, after you do that, just take your bulletin out, write, put a line down if you would please, or if you have a piece of paper, whatever you want to use, just make a dividing line there, and then on the top left-hand side, I want you to put down the two words, the husband, the husband, the husband. And then on the right-hand side, I want you to put down two words, the wife, the wife, the wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's going to speak to us about the husband and his role in the church, in the home, and it's going to speak to us about the wife and her role in the home, and in the marriage relationship. And so we're going to add some things to this list as we go through this morning, but just get ready for this because I want to be just practical if I could, please. You know, this is real life. This is where we live. Last week we saw that a marriage is a committed relationship between a man and a what? Woman for life. That's what we learned about marriage last week. Marriage, you want to define marriage? Takes a husband, takes a wife, takes commitment. And they are bound together in holy matrimony. The Bible's intention is for what? Is for life. And so we saw that last week. But that doesn't tell us exactly how the husband is to function within his role. And it doesn't tell us exactly how the wife is to function within her role. And yet here in Ephesians chapter 5, God is giving us some instruction on how the husband is to function and how the wife is to function. You see, just coming together in a union, coming together in marriage, does not automatically guarantee a happy home. You can be married and married for a long time and not have a happy home. You can be here this morning and married for 35 years and not be happy in that relationship. Or you could be married for 3 years and not be happy in that relationship. It is coming to learn our roles that God has given us and carrying out those roles with the help and the grace of God, being committed to each other, being committed to the roles that God has given us, being committed to doing our best by the grace of God and with the help of God, and God can put His blessing upon it and really work in our hearts and lives. So that's where we're going this morning. Just a practical message this morning, defining some roles. Really, I'm not defining the roles. I'm just going to point them out to you. And we'll spend some time explaining those roles to you this morning. God defined the roles. These are God-given instruction. And if we'll follow it, we'll see better homes and better marriages for the glory of God. So as we begin here this morning, we're just going to begin in the passage where God began. And it's not that God began there because this is the order of priority. He does not have an order of priority in this passage of Scripture. It's just this is where He begins. And He begins with the wife. Notice, if you would please, in verses 22 through 24. The instruction is, verse 22, what's the very first word? Wives. So the instruction is to the wife. Okay, so get it clear in your head. This is just where God begins. Again, it's not in an order of priority. It's just where God began. So He begins with the wives, and He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject unto who? Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands. Let them be subject to their own husbands, the Bible says, in every what? Thing. So as we're going to try to be practical and helpful to you here this morning, put down number one under the wife. I'm just, in a very, very clear way, I'm trying to give you an understanding of her role. She is to be submissive to her husband. She is to be submissive to her husband. So write that down. That's what those verses are teaching for us. Verses 22, 23, and 24, the wife is to be submissive to her husband. She is to be submissive to her husband. Now, if I were presenting this morning in a public high school classroom or in a college university lecture hall, in all likelihood, when I said that a wife is to be submissive to her husband, I would begin to hear a lot of disgruntled people in the crowd. There would be moans and there would be groans and there would be heckling that would take place. Because our world has become so duped by the devil and so rebellious toward God-ordained authority that they quickly reject the tried and the true. Because this is the tried and the true. And they reject the tried and the true in favor of their own social experiments that have proven over the last 50 years to do nothing other than wreck the homes in this country. We need to listen to what God says in His Word. And when the Bible speaks here about a wife being submissive to her husband, it has everything to do with God-ordained headship and God-ordained authority. Submission has to do with order of authority. And we all need to understand this, because there's not anyone here this morning that is free of living without submission. Because everyone here this morning is under authority in some way, sort or fashion as we go through this life. If you have a job, you are under authority. You have a boss who tells you what to do, who expects you to perform in certain ways. And if you don't perform in certain ways according to the specs and according to the standards, what's going to happen? Well, you could be reprimanded, and even worse, you could end up losing your what? Job. You see, there is submission involved in that. You go to school, and as you go to school, you don't have the right as a student to walk into the classroom and tell the teacher what you're going to learn that day. or what homework you're going to do or what homework you're not going to do. You see, there's an element of submission that takes place there. Now, I understand that our public schools have deteriorated a lot, and you've got kids telling the teachers what to do, but that's not the way it ought to be. There's authority. And when you don't have God-ordained authority, you have anarchy. And anarchy leads to a mess. And that's where our nation is at. It is in a mess. And so I just want you to understand that we all have to live with submission in life, because there is such a thing as God-ordained headship and God-ordained authority. Let me teach you a little something about God here this morning. As you look into the Bible, you will always find that God is a God of order. He is never a God of chaos. Never a God of chaos. Anytime I find a situation that is chaotic, I know God has not been in that situation. God is not the producer of that situation, because God is a God of order. Take your Bibles. Let me show you this. Hold your place in Ephesians. Every time we go somewhere else this morning, just mark Ephesians. We'll come back there. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is page 1225 if you're using one of our Bibles. And if you're not, it's over to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And to make it real easy for you, it's right before the book of 2 Corinthians. And if you don't know where either one of those are and you're not using one of our Bibles, there's an index in the front of your Bible that lists all the books of the Bible with the page number, and it'll be helpful to you. You know, while we chuckle about that and laugh about that, I have to be honest with you. I went to church all my life. I've been in church ever since I was a baby in diapers. 2 weeks old in diapers, my parents started taking me to church. Been in church all my life ever since that. So I've been, I just been in church all my life. But the church I grew up in, we took our Bibles with us, but we very seldom opened them. And so I didn't know how to find the books of the Bible. And when I started attending a place where a fellow was standing up and he said, "Now turn to this book," I didn't know how to find it. One night he said, "Turn to the book of Job." I thought he got it wrong. I always thought it was Job. So I had to learn how to find my way around the Bible, and I found that that index in the front is very helpful. So if you struggle, get that index, keep a finger there. We want you to see what the Word of God says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to notice, if you would please, that God is a God of order. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, notice down in verse 33. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, it tells us something about God. And notice what it tells us here. It says, "For God is not the author of" what? Confusion. So when you have confusion going on in your home, you have confusion going on in your marriage, God is not the one that brought that to pass. God is not the author of what? Confusion. God, again, is a God of order. Then look down, if you would please, in verse 40. The Lord takes this principle and he says, okay, in the church, since the church belongs to me, I'm a God of order. In the church, I want everything done in the church to be done decently and in order. Look at it, if you would please. Verse 40. Let all things be done how? Decently and in what? Order. Now, when you think about the church, it's very easy for us to think about God's order in the church. Because as you think about God's order in the church, Christ is the head of the church. This is easy for us to understand. See, that's brought out back in Ephesians 5. You held your place there? Ephesians chapter 5. We'll come back to Corinthians a little bit, but you might just want to let it go. In Ephesians chapter 5, Christ is the head of the church. Look at this in verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the" what? Church. So the church is underneath Christ. Christ is our head. And what is the church to be toward the Lord Jesus? Submissive to our head. He's the one who's over us. And so when we think about the order of the church, we've got Christ. You say, "Well, we got a pastor." Well, yeah, we have a pastor, and the pastor is underneath Christ. He is the under shepherd. And who is the pastor to be submissive to? Christ. And then we have the flock. The pastor primarily is to feed the flock. He is to oversee the flock. He is to be an example to the flock, but not a lord over God's heritage. And so then we have the flock, and the flock is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, the Bible says. The pillar and ground of what? Truth. You see, God always ordained that when people come into the presence of the church, they would find the place of truth. The pillar and ground of what? Truth. And so the church is to be submissive in that God-ordained authority that he laid down, if you would please. Now, God's order in the home is that in the home, the husband is the head. And the wife is to be submissive to her husband because he is her head. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this time. You found it once, you can find it twice. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see God's order here. I want you to get this now. You've got to stay with me, and I'm trying to be just as helpful and as practical as I possibly can. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, the Bible says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Christ." So here's the order of the home. Christ is the head of this home. Amen? Amen. And the husband, he's underneath who? Christ, his head. Then we're going to see the wife. Notice if you would. And it says, and the head of the woman is the? Ooh. God's order. Christ, man, wife. But even Christ was not without submission. Because it tells us here, and the head of Christ is who? God the Father. So you've got the Father, you've got the Son, you've got man, and you've got the wife. And in those rankings, you have authority, you have order, and you have submission. Just as Christ was submissive to his heavenly Father, the husband is to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the husband is to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, the wife is to be submissive to her head, her husband. You see, that's what back in Ephesians, the Bible's teaching us. Look back in Ephesians once again. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, once again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own who? Husbands, as unto the Lord. Why? Because he is your what? He's your head. And it goes on, and notice it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, who are we subject to? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So if we're going to understand the proper function in the home, if we're going to get our homes on God's foundation, his footing, if you would please. We've got to understand our God-ordained, God-given roles. We've got to understand that the wife is to be submissive to her husband. Submission is vital. None of us can make it through life without it. The church has got to learn to be submissive to its head, Jesus. The husband is to learn to be submissive to his head, Christ. The wife is to learn to be submissive to her head, her husband. The children are to learn to be submissive to their parents. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The employee is to be submissive to his or her employer. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, where it speaks about servants being submissive to their masters, taking this idea of submission and putting it down into the reality of our lives. You see, as you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord is saying there are four specific areas of life as taught in this passage of Scripture where headship, someone over someone else, for the sake of order. God is a God of what? Order. And for the sake of order, this submission must be carried out. God is teaching that very clearly here in this passage of Scripture. And try living without submission to that headship will lead to envy, and strife. And the book of James says in James chapter 3 and verse 16, where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. And yet God is not the author of confusion. So ladies, what I'm saying is that God wants you to live with a sweet spirit of submission to your husband. A sweet spirit of submission to your husband. Some of you young ladies might frown at that and say, man, I'm not gonna submit to my husband. May I give you a piece of marital counseling? Don't get married. If that's the thought or the idea with which you're going to enter marriage, just forget marriage. Forget it. Because your marriage is not going to work. Because you're not following what God said. And if we're going to have marriages that are going to work, we've got to get back to following what God says. You can take the social model of this world all you want to. Where people are saying, I don't have to be submissive to them. I'm not going to be submissive to them. I'm my own man. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Duped by the devil. Living in their own way. And there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, on our list here this morning, number one, the wife is to be submissive to her husband. All right? Men, when we say that here this morning, let me say something about that. That doesn't mean you have the right to bark at your wife. And that you expect her to jump when you say jump and hop when you say hop. That's not what it's all about. It doesn't give you the right to be overbearing. It does not give you the right to be wrongfully demanding of your wife. It does not give you the right to be abusive or mistreat her in any way whatsoever. So this adds something to the husband's side. And that is, number one, for the husband, he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We see that here in verse 25. In verse 25, notice what verse 25 says. Husbands, love your wives. And that might be okay for a lot of us guys if the Lord hadn't gone on and given us a clarification. Because he says we're to love our wives as Christ also loved the what? Church, and gave himself for it. And when he says, husbands, I want you to love your wife in the same way that Christ loved his church and was willing to give his life and sacrifice for his church, the Lord takes this issue of love and he raises it a whole lot more notches than where most of us men are at. So when the Bible says to love your wife as Christ loved the church, what does that mean? We could spend several Sundays just on that. And I'm just going to give you three brief thoughts. Shame on me. But at least it helps you to get going in the right thinking, a right direction. Remember, we're approaching this passage tonight, this morning, by saying, heaven help the home. We need God's help in our home. If we need God's help in our home, we better listen to God's instruction. And God's instruction says, I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And as we think about Christ's love for the church, I give you three thoughts, and maybe the Holy Spirit can expand on them a little bit in your life. Number one, our love for our wife is to be verbal. It's to be verbal. See, Christ expressed his love. I think John 3:16. Let's take our Bibles and turn there, if you would, please. Hold your place in Ephesians. Go with me to your left, to John 3:16. And John 3:16 is a verse in the Bible that will clearly illustrate the three things that I'm going to say here this morning. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, once you get over there, let's read that verse together. John chapter 3, verse 16, page 1117. John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When I read that verse, I hear the Lord saying to me, Chris Shepler, I love you. I love you. For God so loved the... He loves Chris. I hear him talking to me. I hear him saying to me, I love you. And as Christ was verbal about his love for the church, we husbands need to learn to be verbal about our love toward our wives. We need to open our mouths and let them know that we love them. And it's not a hard thing to say, "Hun, I love you." Is that a hard thing?
No.
Let's practice. Men, "Hun, I love you." Let's practice. "Hun, I love you." And Pastor Silas was wise. He turned around to his wife. Let's try it again, guys. I know it's painful for some of you guys, okay? "Hun, I love you." All right, you got it? "Hun, I love you." Some of you wives are saying, "That's the first time I've heard him say that in 6 years. I am coming back to the service tonight, Pastor. I'll be here every time the door opens if you keep preaching on this." Men, your wives need to hear from your own mouths that you love them. And often is better than seldom. Don't be like the guy who said, "On the day I got married, I told my wife I loved her. I also told her if I ever changed my mind, I'd let her know." My dad told me that one time. And I said, "Dad!" I had a reaction to it. "Dad! That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to work." We need to be verbal about our love just the way God is verbal about his love toward us. Jesus not only expressed his love verbally to the church, but he also backed up that verbal statement by his action. And we see that in John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world." That's verbal. Do you know God loves you? He loves you. How do I know he loves me? That he gave his only begotten son. You see, I know it not just because he told me. I also know it because he had some actions that demonstrated it. The Bible says there's not a greater love than a man would have that he would lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater display of love than that. And to think about Jesus' love for us, it's not that Jesus laid down his life for us when we were his friend. He laid down his life for us when we were his enemy. That's what Romans 5 says. We were all at enmity with God. You see, this is what our sin does between us and God. Our sin does not make us a friend of God and God a friend of us. Our sin makes us an enemy. And yet God says, "I love you. And to prove it, I give my son to die for you." And the truth of the matter is, if Jesus Christ had not died for us, there would be no way to heaven for any of us. Because none of us have a way of paying the penalty of our sin. And God in his word says the wages of sin is death. And that payment's got to be fully satisfied in order for any of us to get to heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him in sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin so that we would have a way to heaven. And Jesus Christ is that way. Hold your place here in John 3 and go with me to John chapter 10. Let's look at this just briefly. John chapter 10. If you're here this morning and you're not absolutely certain of salvation, of going to heaven when you die, understand that Jesus Christ is that way of salvation. He is our way to heaven. And in John chapter 10, notice if you would please, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the" what? "Door." John chapter 10, verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, "I am the" what? "Door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be" what? The way to enter heaven is through the door, Jesus Christ. He's the way that we can be saved. In fact, he's the only way we can be saved. Look over in John 14. John chapter 14. Hold your place in John 3. We're coming back. But go with me to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, look down in verse 6. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the" what? "Way." He says, "I am the" what? "Truth." He says, "I am the" what? "Life." And he says, "No man comes to the Father but by me." There's only one way for us to get to heaven. and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because Jesus alone was the sinless Son of God who came to this earth, succeeded at doing what we have never done, and that is live an absolutely pure life, free from the defilement of every sin that is ever here on this earth. Jesus Christ committed none of it, and He who knew no sin went to a cross and was made sin for us. He died in our place. He paid the penalty of death, and now He offers us life, a home up in heaven. My friend, if you wonder whether or not Jesus loves you, go to the cross of Calvary and gaze upon that cross and see the action that Jesus made when He laid down His life on your behalf. And there on that cross, hear Him cry and come out of His mouth, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And come back from that and say, "Hey, Jesus, You do love me." Not because He said it, but because He showed it. Thank God He said it. Amen. But thank God He showed it. And we husbands need to learn to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and let our wives know by our actions that we love them. You say, "Well, preacher, what kind of actions are you talking about?" I don't know, I have to get that practical. 1 Corinthians 13. Hold your place in John 3. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Some of this is common sense, gentlemen. Common sense. What have you done this week that has said to your wife through your actions that you love her? I didn't ask if you brought her candy or flowers. I didn't ask that. If you did that, she might have a heart attack. You'd be minus a mate. I said, what have you done this week through your actions in the home that shows her you love her? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 takes up on this issue of love. And if you want to know what kind of love we're talking about, here we go, verse 4. Charity is another word for love. And notice it says, charity suffereth what? Long. And is what? Put on kindness toward your wife. It envieth what? It vaunteth not itself. It is not what? Puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek her what? Own. In other words, you're not just saturated with yourself. You think about her, and you think about her needs, and you think about the good of her. And it just doesn't seek its own. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. Verse 5, seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. Are you short-fused with your wife? Thinketh no what? Evil. Certainly a sad thing to go to work and talk to the guys at work about your old lady at home.
Yeah, that's terrible.
Thinketh no what? The Bible says it rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. And charity, love, never what? Take that home and meditate on that, men. Because God does want you to love your wife. And He wants you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that's not living in a cohabitation, coexistence where you think you're the bear. And you bark out the orders and you expect her to hop, etc. God says you are to love her. You need to be verbal about your love. You need to show by your actions that you love her. Going back to John chapter 3 and verse 16, a third thought I'll give you here this morning about Christ's love for the church is seen in the realm of commitment. It's seen in the realm of commitment. Now John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That's His verbal. He's letting us know, I do what? Love you. That He gave who? His only begotten Son. That's proving it by His what? Actions. Now look what He says. That whosoever what? Believeth in Him. Have you believed in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you by faith come to the point in your life where you said to God, "God, I am a sinner who needs to be saved. I cannot save myself. But I believe your son can because of what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. And by faith, I'm believing on him. I'm accepting him. I'm receiving him to be my way to heaven, my salvation. Now, if you've done that, there's some commitment in this verse. And the commitment is this, that whosoever believeth in him, number one, should not what? Should not perish. And number two, you would have what? You see, there's commitment of relationship. And that is, God says, the moment you believe on my Son as Savior, I'm doing something for you that nobody else can do. You couldn't even do it for yourself. I'm giving you a salvation, which means you're never going to perish, you're never going to die, you're never going to go to hell. Aren't we glad that in that relationship that God has with us, that commitment that God has toward us, it is an eternal, ever-ending commitment. Aren't we thankful for that? Amen. Look in John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, in verse 28, look what the Bible says. In John chapter 10, in verse 28, it is a commitment that is lasting. And in John chapter 10, in verse 28, the Bible says, "And I give unto them," look what God gives to us. He gives to us what kind of life? Eternal life. And he says, once I give you eternal life, he says, you're never going to what? You're never going to perish. And he goes further and he says, and neither shall any man pluck you out of my what? Hand. We're found in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can pluck us out. He's committed to that. He's never going to let us go. The Bible says we're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Listen, my friend, if I die and go to hell, Holy Spirit of God's going with me, and that's not going to happen. Why? Because his commitment is, take me all the way where? To heaven. If you believed on Jesus, your Savior, God's commitment to you is he's taking you all the way to heaven. He's not bailing out on the relationship halfway through. He's, you know, halfway through the trip. Forget you. Now, the truth of the matter is we don't always measure up to be the Christians we ought to be. We don't measure up to anything, really, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if it dealt with us measuring up to something, we'd be thrown out of the relationship a long time ago. But this relationship is of God. And God says, I'm committed in that relationship. And I'm not giving up. And the Bible says we husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And as Christ loved the church, there was commitment there. And husbands, we need to have commitment toward our wives. She is my wife. Remember your wife, the bride that the Lord brought you in the day of your what? Youth. Remember that. Remember the commitment that you made. For better or for what? For worse. That was a commitment that you made. Follow through on that commitment. Live committed. I've heard, and it's a sad state of affairs when I hear this. I've heard it more than once, and if the Lord tarries and I continue to pastor, I'll hear it again. People walk in my office, and they're pretty frustrated in their relationship with their mate. Their marriage has gone downhill way too far. There's not been intervention in a quick manner. Just let things slide and let it go until they're at the point where they're ready to bail out. And I've heard them say things on the order of, well, you know, the only reason I'm hanging in there is for the kids. And when the kids get out of the house, I'm going too. You know what's missing in that scenario? Commitment. I'm not going when the kids get out. I'm in this thing for death, till death. And I'm going to work to make it better. Is that a novel idea? Work to make it how? I haven't always had a perfect marriage relationship. And what does it take? Work to make it what? Better. And to work to make it better, it takes a commitment. And then we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that means we ought to be verbal about it. That means that there ought to be actions in our home that display to our wives, he really does care for me. I am important to him. He does value me as his wife. And it doesn't always have to be necessarily major things. Because some of you guys, that's all the mentality you got. I gotta go buy her flowers. How do you buy a woman flowers? I need lessons in this, Pastor Silas. Could you give me some lessons on buying my wife flowers? You go there and you see all these flowers and good night. Just the little realities of life. She would like for you to put the lid on the toothpaste. Put it on the toothpaste. She'd like for you to pick up your clothes. Pick up your clothes. She'd like for you to hang the towel. Hang the towel. She'd like every once in a while when she's really pressed for you to come in and say, "Hun, I can tell that you've had a rough day. Let's just spend a few minutes together. Let's go out and get a hamburger. Let's do this." You're displaying love by your what? Actions. And be committed in that relationship. Christ loved the church, and it's seen in his commitment. Well, so far we got one and one. That's not bad. But I still got a long ways to go. Not looking good. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And we come back to the husband side. I'll give you a second one for you men here this morning. And the second one I want to give to you men is that you're to provide loving leadership to your wife and family. You are to provide loving leadership to your wife and to your family. This is a responsibility the husband has. You say, where's that in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5? Well, thank you for asking. In verse 23. For the husband is the head of the... What's that mean to be the head? That means you're the leader. That's what it means. It's that you're the leader. You don't have to go around trying to prove it. You are it. You could be a good leader. You could be a poor leader. But you are the what? Leader. And you don't have to establish it. Hun, I just want you to know, I'm the leader of this house, and God made me that. That's silly. You don't have to do that. God did it. You understand what I'm saying? Leadership is not something you have to prove. Leadership is something that you do. Let me say that again. Leadership is not something you have to prove.
Oh, I've got to prove my leadership.
No, you don't. Just do it. Just be the leader God wants you to be. See, it's not something you prove. It's something that you do. And it is found in this idea that the husband is the head of the wife. You're the guy in charge. When you get to heaven and stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's not going to ask your wife why she allowed this to go on in the home. He's going to look at you and say, dude, you were the man. You were the head. I want to know why you allowed this to go on at home. Because the husband is the head. And Christ is above us. And we're going to give account. We're to be submissive to Christ. We're going to give account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so guys, can I challenge you to provide leadership in your home? Every Christian man needs to step up to the plate, so to speak, and provide leadership in the home and lead your wife and lead your families as the leader. And I titled it in the way that I think can help us, and that is, let's provide loving leadership. Not dictatorial leadership. Loving what? Leadership in the home. And that is, as a husband, as a Christian husband, I would be concerned that, first of all, everybody in my home knows the Lord. You follow me? So I'd want to be concerned. Early on, I want to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to have them in church. I want to have them in Sunday school. And I want them to be there consistently. I want them to be there faithfully. Why? Because I want them to come to know the Lord. And I'd like for them to come to know the Lord at a young age. And so, men, you've got to provide some leadership in respect to that. It doesn't happen automatically. They can't believe on him of whom they not heard. And you've got to have them somewhere where the message is being preached. And the truth of the matter is, the first place that they hear the message preached should be in the home, out of your mouth, and not mine or the Sunday school teachers. It should be from you. I remember when our daughter, our first daughter, our only daughter, was born. And she was born about 12:30 in the morning. And I remember going up to the nursery and seeing her, standing out there outside the window. She couldn't hear a word that I said, but I witnessed to her. Because I wanted her to know about Jesus. And I wanted her to come to know Christ as Savior at a young age. And you say, you really did that? Did it. Amen. I read the Gospel of John to all my children when they couldn't understand a word of what I was saying. I held them in my arms and I read all the way through the Gospel of John. Why? Because I wanted them to know Christ as their Savior. See, we men, we've got to think about leading. And we want our families to come to know the Lord. We want our families to love the Lord. And if our families are going to love the Lord, they got to see that in us first. And we got to love the Lord supremely with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and not be wishy-washy about it. You know, not be straddling two sides of the fence. Oh, yeah, I want to love the Lord, but man, I just can't get over it. Jump it. And say, I want to be committed to my Savior. And I want to love my Savior. We want to lead our families to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. We'll make reference to Joshua in just a little bit. In fact, take your Bibles and be turning over there. That'll probably be the last verse we're going to be able to see this morning. Joshua chapter 24. I guess this is one of those messages that will be continued. Maybe, Lord willing. Joshua chapter 24. We want to lead our families to serve the Lord. We want to lead our families. Listen to me, men. We want to lead our families. And I'm giving you something here this morning. If you write it down and pay attention, it might help you. You with me? And so think about this. I'm trying to help you to know how to lead. How to lead. Some things that you've got to be aiming at. Okay? Just had to wake a couple of our guys up. Just don't worry about it. Okay? They're with me now. They just, you know. We want to lead our families with the desire to please the Lord. Not just to serve the Lord, but with a desire to please the Lord. Want to please the Lord in all things. You know, that brings a lot of guidance in the home. Do you realize that? That simple little concept of leading my family to want to please the Lord brings a tremendous amount of guidance into the home. Because when you start dealing with the kids, and the kids want to do this, and the kids want to do that, and the kids want to do this, and the kids want to do that, and you want to say to the wife, go ask mom, go ask mom, go ask mom. Say no. You're not going to ask mom. You're asking me. You're asking dad. And my response to you is this. Does that please the Lord? And if it doesn't please the Lord, my answer is no. See, we want to lead our families to please the Lord. You follow me? You here with me this morning, or have you all gone to sleep? Brother Brian and I are together. Rest of you, I don't know where you're at. I guess you're just enduring a bunch of boredom. We want to lead our families with a desire to please the Lord. We want to lead our families to be loyal to the Lord. To be loyal to the Lord. There's too much disloyalty to our Savior today. There are too many Demases in the midst of God's people. Having loved this present world, this present evil world, their love is not to the Savior, their love is toward the world. And we want to lead our families to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. When are we going to understand That if we are in love with the world, we're not in love with the Lord. And that we are being disloyal to the very one who bought us with his blood. We want to lead our families to be loyal to our Savior. We want to lead our families to be faithful to the house of God. You say, you know, but my kids, they, you know, I'm just going to give them the opportunity to choose what they want to choose. I tell you, dude, give them that opportunity, they're going to choose the wrong thing. And a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And God's not going to look to mama. God's going to look to you and say, why didn't you take the stand? Why didn't you intervene? And we want to lead our families to be faithful to the house of God, where they are being faithfully fed the Word of God, so that God can have an opportunity to work in their lives and make a difference. We need to lead our families to pray in the home. We need to lead our families to read the Bible. We need to lead our families to be spiritually minded rather than to be carnally minded. Hey, listen, this idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof is a biblical concept that if God's people consistently grabbed a hold of and we lived it out in our lives, we lived it in our homes, we lived it in our church, we lived it in our community, we lived it in the workplace, if we would put on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? We'd have some kids following along behind us. We'd have a wife following along behind us. We need to lead our families to be faithful to revival services. You say, why, preacher? So you can be strengthened in the Lord. So you can be strengthened in the Lord. It's not for my benefit, so I can put a little star up here. It's for your benefit. Our men need to stand up and be Joshua's. And in Joshua chapter 24, look down your Bibles if you would please. In Joshua chapter 24, the Bible says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Joshua is challenging some people that weren't doing right. He says, stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right. Serve the Lord. He says in verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if you're saying that's not my cup of tea, that's not the direction I want to go, I don't want that, Joshua. He said, well, you choose who you're going to serve. Because you are going to serve someone or something. You want to serve the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites, those idols in whose land you dwell? You go ahead and do that. But what's he say at the end of the verse? As for me and my house, we're going to do what? And every husband that's worth his salt of leadership will say to his family, we're serving the Lord. I'm talking about Christian husbands. We're going to serve the Lord. And you lead your family to serve the Lord. Oh, how our men need to be Joshua's today. And ladies, may I say something as I close here this morning? If you have a husband who's trying to lead your family in the ways of God, don't fight it. Don't resist it. Don't buck his leadership. Be glad that you have a husband that's trying to take you in the right direction, and trying to take your kids in the right direction. Thank God for him. Stand beside him. Hold up his hands. Remember, Moses needed some help, did he not? Who was it? Her and somebody else. Holding up his hands. And you hold up the hands of your husband. And say, hon, I'm with you. Where you go, I'm following. Your God's going to be my God. Your Christ's going to be my Christ. Your service's going to be my service. We're in this thing together. I had a friend who went to college with me, and his parents were not supportive of him being in Bible college. They were not of a biblical persuasion. They did not know the Lord as their Savior. They thought their son was doing something radical and really crazy with his life, of all things, going to a Bible college. He had no support from his parents. He worked his way through school. He was my roommate for 3 years. He worked his way through school by working all night long. He would get about 2 or 3 hours a day of sleep and went on this routine for week after week after week and month after month after month after month. He met a young lady at the college and he married her. He graduated the same time I graduated. He went to Chicago, Illinois, and was involved in ministry. But his wife didn't like it there. She didn't like the cold. She didn't like the people. She didn't like the ministry. She just didn't like anything about the whole situation. And she was sour. And she began to poison his spirit. You know what I'm talking about. Wives can poison their husband's spirits. They left. Went back to Florida, where she was from. Stopped by my house. Maybe 26 years ago. Last time I ever saw him. Tears running down her cheeks. Could you talk to my husband? Could you say something to him? He has absolutely no interest in serving the Lord. None whatsoever. And I thought to myself, and you're the reason. When he was doing right, going the right direction, you weren't standing with him. Ladies, may I encourage you? If you got a man going the right direction, trying to lead the home in the right direction, don't butt heads with him. And don't poison his spirit. God knows that we need his help in our homes. And we should leave here this morning with a fresh determination that what God says in his word, we're going to do. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Provide loving leadership in the church. We're going to have to close there this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.